In preparation for today's lesson, I've just been working on writing against communism, and that's not what this lesson is about, but it made me think about the world in a different perspective than I usually do. I realized that it's a conflict of ideologies that we're facing every single day. And it's the world against God. And I'm ashamed to say I don't always think that way. I'm a solid Christian. I love the Lord. I try to keep my mind on Him. But then I get caught up in things when I read about politics and all the different things going on. I get mad. I get frustrated. But I forget that simple truth that it's just a conflict between two warring parties at all times. And I think that's why I get frustrated. I think a lot of people go through that. I think I'd hazard a guess at that. But this week I had a conversation with a woman, and I won't say her name, but she was a Catholic, and we got into a conversation just sort of naturally. She brought up the subject of abortion, and she said, "You know, I don't know how you feel about politics, Josh." She said, "I don't really care." She said, "One thing I care about is I don't want to see little babies killed." And I went, "Ma'am, I think I'm with you there. I don't think anybody should want to see a little baby killed." When you consider it, the whole idea that abortion would be done by anyone purposefully, it's sort of scary, because consider what a child is like. They're happy and they're joyful. They're carefree. There's nobody that I know who sees a little baby smile and laugh and giggle that has any kind of ill will towards that child. And yet we know that this conflict is happening between good and evil, and little babies are being slaughtered in the womb. It's awful. It's the worst thing it could possibly be. I mean, it's monstrous if you ask me. I can't define it in any other way. But she got into that conversation with me, and it led us to talking about the Bible. And she told me, "I don't care if you're a Baptist. I don't care if you're a..." And I said, "Man, that was a pretty good guess to start the conversation." I said, "I'm a Baptist." She said, "Oh, no. I told a Baptist that I'm a Catholic." She said, "Watch out." And I said, "Well, don't worry about that." I said, "I'll listen to you. What do you have to say?" And she said, "Well, one thing I like about Baptists is that you guys read your Bibles and you stay with it." I said, "Man," I said, "I love hearing that." I said, "No, I didn't know that Catholics read their Bibles." I was joking with her, of course, but she laughed and laughed at that. And we had an enjoyable conversation. But the great thing about it is that we were using Scripture to have those conversations. And I thought about that. When we're talking to people that we know or just acquaintances, are we using the Scripture in natural conversation? Are we bringing up things that relate to it so that we can, you know, really spread the gospel among people? I think that's something that we leave out far too often, and it's an easy thing to do if you're reading your Bible. Now, one way that I do that is if I'm in a situation where it's a sunny day. Say, "You know, the Lord has blessed us with such a great day. Look at creation around us." And it's just a reference to the Scripture. Easy way to do that. Well, she and I had a really nice conversation, and she was bringing up doctrinal points, and I was amazed at her because she even had the Apostles' Creed memorized to the letter. She recited it to me instantly. And I thought, "Man, that's fantastic." Well, then I misquoted the Scripture to her, but it was, you know, about our text that we're going to use today. And before I get into this lesson, I also watched a video this week. It was really more of a documentary that was done, I can't remember exactly the year, but Ronald Reagan was the narrator of this documentary, and it was called The Truth About Communism. And one of the early quotes in it, Reagan as the narrator says that the diet of communism is hunger. And it's pretty well related to our lesson today. I want to bring before you a message entitled, Never to Hunger, Never to Thirst. Turn to John chapter 6 and verse 35. There it says, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That last verse was the one I misquoted to her. But yet it taught an important lesson. In the Scripture, we're told again and again that our salvation is sure, that we cannot lose our salvation. The thing that brought it up, she had told me that she was concerned about her own salvation, whether she could keep it. And she talked about having good works to help with salvation. And I said, you know, ma'am, I can relate to that because the Bible does tell us to have good works as Christians. I said, but I don't believe you can lose your salvation, and let me tell you why. And I brought that verse up to her. And I said, Jesus promised that he wouldn't cast out any of us, any of those that believe upon him. Well, I want to focus more specifically on verse 35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Do you actually believe what Jesus said? Do you use the Scripture to nourish your thoughts? Do you use Jesus' intervention to nourish your body from hunger? Remember, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The Scriptures tell us that we ought to look on Christ also to quench our thirst. We know it's true, but do we believe it? It's one thing to know something based on knowledge of it. Merriam-Webster defines knowledge in this very sense: the fact or condition of knowing something with familiarity, gained through experience or association. We know the Scripture is true because of our association with it, or at least I hope we have some association with it if we're going to be good Baptists, like that lady said to me. We read our Bibles. Just having association with something will give us knowledge. The knowledge of the Scripture, I hope, is something that's ready and on the front of your mind at all times. If you're familiar with it, you're going to talk about it. Any book that you take in, anything that you read, any movie that you watch or show, listening to the radio, what comes in goes out, they often say, the old axiom. Well, it's true. What's on our minds will come forth. It'll be something that we communicate to the world. And knowledge of Scripture is something that's so important because it helps us to see our condition before God. I think it's really interesting that Jesus so often spoke of hunger and that he spoke of thirst. These are such elemental things to human beings. All of us can understand them. All of us can relate. We've all felt a thirst. We've felt a deep hunger before. But when we talk about it in context of a hunger for God, a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst, how often do we really fully understand that? And do we really believe it? Yes, we might know it. We might have knowledge of something. It's easy enough to have knowledge. All you have to do is perhaps read about it, or just be associated with something, as the definition goes. It's quite another thing to believe something, is it not? Merriam-Webster also defines the word believe to consider to be true or honest. That's really the crux of what I'm asking about this morning. Do you hold the words of Christ here uttered to be true and honest? If you do, then why do you worry over anything?
Amen.
I mean, to be honest with you, I get so caught up in political things, I've told you. I get angry, I get frustrated. For all of that, it's a waste. It's something I shouldn't be spending all my time on. And yet I fall prey to that. And it's because I think that I don't always believe what I read, even when it comes to Scripture. I know it, but am I really acting it out? Am I really believing on what I see? And it's hard to admit that, you know. But it's something I think we need to examine ourselves every single day. Are we keeping ourselves close to God? And I would say, in a lot of cases, that's a no for me. I'm sad to say it. But I do have a discipline. I look at the Scripture every day, at least one verse, if not many. I try to read 45 minutes a day, and then I get off my schedule. And things like that, they happen, and how you deal with them through discipline can actually help. I did notice that the more that I had a scheduled time to read the Scriptures, the more I stuck with it. And that's something that all of us can do. You know, we can schedule a time and ration out part of our day just to be close to God. If you're doing that, even when you get off the rails a little bit, the Lord can bring you back in. And He's going to make you prayerful. He's going to make you want to memorize Scriptures. He's going to make you want to be familiar with Him. But today I want to examine how we understand the depth of what the Lord was relating to His disciples and to the multitudes. When it concerns our beliefs about hunger, what do we truly believe? Christ taught much about hunger on two occasions, feeding multitudes, proving He would be able to do what it was He said in our main text. Even in a physical sense, the Lord would relate hunger. But also He did it in a spiritual sense. He knew about hunger like no one else. We go over the feelings of the multitude. He was moved with compassion on them. We know that's why He fed the 4,000. And the same can be inferred when He fed the 5,000. But to say the Lord was acquainted with hunger, He knew it better than any of us know. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And I think that it's interesting that the Lord never did a single thing without a purpose.
Amen.
When you consider that, when he set things up, He fed the multitudes so that we could understand hunger. He made Himself willing to fast for 40 days and nights. That's unimaginable to me. I fasted for 3 days one time, and I didn't think I was going to make it. I'll just be honest with you. And I know I don't look like I fast very often. I don't miss many meals. But I do have a heavy diet of rice. That, you know, I got to say, that helps with my weight stand. It's so high all the time. But the Lord, He was also well acquainted with thirst. We know of when He was on the cross and He spoke the words, "I thirst." How much more in the modern age do we also really know what we believe? Do we truly believe the words of Scripture? How far has that separated us from God? And has Jesus given us any reason to doubt Him? He worked miracles, and that's just a fact. But miracles are impossible. They are complete impossibility. There's no way they could have happened when it comes to the worldly philosophy. And examine yourself when you think about that. Do you really believe the miracles of Scripture?
Amen.
I truly do. And I'll give you some reasons why. But to our first point, the Lord knew about hunger. Here in the same chapter, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, we'll read. Well, we'll start rather in verse 5. Let's start in verse 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Skip down to verses 9 through 14. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Jesus fed the hungry, and he knew the desires of those that had come to hear him preach. He first fed them spiritually by giving sermons, but then he fed them physically. The working of this miracle Jesus had done, it's absolute proof positive that we can believe on what he said. Because these were not just things that are said to have happened. The Gospels tell the truth. How do we know that? It's because people believed the Gospels at the time. The Scriptures, when you examine the validity of Scripture, they were well preserved for history. And yet, at that time, it was an unheard of thing to have well-preserved documents. I find it interesting that the New Testament, the whole Bible, was found through the Textus Receptus when it was written by King James. You know, he had it commissioned. There were over 6,000 documents that made up all the Scriptures, and they were compared again and again to make sure that the words were used in the right sense. Just the fact that there are so many documents that prove that the Scriptures are true, that's a huge point. But people believed these things. The feeding of the 5,000, that was in all 4 of the Gospels. An interesting thing there. That's the only miracle that Jesus worked that was in all 4 of the Gospels. Because of this, we can have confidence that we will not hunger, because that's what Jesus told us. He set everything up by feeding the multitudes and showing that he could actually work the miracles that he was doing. And then when it comes to spiritual things, we can truly trust him, because he not only did the physical things himself, but he did a spiritual thing that day. Working a miracle for all those hungry people, that's quite an amazing feat when you really consider it. If you would turn over to Mark chapter 8. Verses 1 through 9. We'll read there too. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. I key in on the compassion of our Savior. I believe it was out of compassion that he didn't want people to hunger. I believe it's out of compassion that he told us that if we just will come to him, that we won't have to hunger. Oh, did the Lord know about hunger? I've already brought up the point. If anyone could give a spiritual understanding about it, it is Christ. I think of when he went to the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, if you would turn there. There was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." As an aside, we should first note that everything which Jesus did had true purpose to teach a spiritual truth. And when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, that spiritual purpose was realized. The same is true here. The Lord fasted 40 days and nights. Imagine that physical hunger. I can only shudder to think of the physical pain that the Lord put himself through. When you fast, a lot of times it'll make you delirious because of want of food. And the Lord, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights in preparation for meeting with the devil. That's something none of us could ever do. I shudder to think if we were well fed, what we would do if we came across the devil and had to spar with him as the Lord did when he was tempted in the desert. Our weakness is something that it really hinders us. And yet the Lord was not hindered by his weakness. Sure, he was weak because of hunger, physically weak. There's no doubt about it. If the Bible tells us he wasn't hungered, think of what that hunger truly means. Those words have some deep import. Our Lord did know hunger, and he used it as a tool. It's something anyone can truly understand. All of us can relate to it. Very few of us know it to the degree that Christ knew of it. And I shudder to think of those that did know 40 days and nights without any food. That was kind of what opened this idea to talk about this. That quote I gave earlier about how communism, the diet of communism is hunger. There are people who know that hunger, that Christ had that physical hunger. And many of them died because of it. I am thankful that the Lord endured this on our behalf. Many of us in America, we don't even know hunger. How could we even doubt the honesty of Christ if he was doing something like that for us? He prepared himself by making himself weak and then proved himself strong before the devil when he told him, "Get thee hence." If Christ has that much power, then I truly believe what he said.
Amen.
The Lord also knew about thirst. What a miracle it is that Jesus came to earth to die for us. He made himself like us so that we could relate to him. We related in hunger already, but also we can relate in thirst. In John chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, it says, Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his own son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." Imagine the thirst. If we know the scriptures talked about hunger, and that was 40 days and 40 nights, that was what it took to make the Lord be in hungered. Imagine the thirst he had from his travels. I relate to that in a way. Often I've been on a trip, and if you get thirsty on a car ride for hundreds of miles, it can really overtake you. And you say, you got to stop. You got to find a place and get a drink. And you'll beg the driver. I did many a time when I was a little kid. Oh, can we just stop and get a drink, please? I'm thirsty. Well, knowing that thirst, how much more thirsty was the Lord than I was as a kid, riding in a comfortable car with air conditioning? In many cases, he probably had to walk or ride upon an animal or perhaps in a cart to get from city to city and preach the gospel. We know that the area that he was in was often hot during the day. In this particular scripture, we're told that it was about the sixth hour, so it was the hottest part of the day, and the Lord was sat upon Jacob's well. And it said that he was wearied. For the Lord to be wearied, it had to be a really difficult trip. I considered that, thinking about this. And we have the full context, because if the Lord were tired, a man which could fast those 40 days and 40 nights and still resist the devil, then he had truly been through a difficult journey. We also know that the Lord revealed salvation in the same story in verse 10. If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman's response to all this was, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. When I was a kid, I often thought about these scriptures, you know, if I'd read them with my parents. And I thought, you know, these people had a great advantage to have been right there in front of the Lord and even speak to him. It's easy for them to believe, but it's hard for me because I'm so far removed from it. And I thought about that a lot as a child before I was saved. But at every turn, the Lord revealed truth to us through his life. How many hear this truth and are unlike the woman at the well? How many are like the disciples, which saw things that Jesus did and in a moment in time doubted him? Do we truly believe what Christ has done? Will we accept the water of him and dare to throw away that water and thirst again? So many in a short time will say they're a Christian, and yet they're not truly saved, if you ask me. Because they're willing to throw that water away. They're willing to throw it out on the ground and really throw their life away. There's nothing more precious than our lives. No man would ever sell his eye. For $1 million, you wouldn't sell your eye. And yet, so many throw their lives away on sin and are willing to reject the Savior who's so faithfully willing to give freely. Oh, that we would desire the thirst be quenched like the woman at the well did. After all these things that Jesus did, you would think that everyone that was there at that time would believe on him without a doubt. I mean, if the Lord were here right now and working these miracles before us, wouldn't we easily believe them and just say, oh, this is wonderful. It's so great. I believe on him. Wouldn't you think that that would be the attitude of people in general? And yet we know that that was still not the case. Jesus worked these miracles before the people. And yet there were those that doubted him, even so far that they crucified him. They crucified him for saying the truth, that he was the Son of God. We claim a thirst for the Lord a lot of times. But how can we even say it? What if we were the ones that were shouting to crucify him? in John chapter 18. Do we not know that the very thing we're doing when we willfully sin is saying, crucify him? He still did what had to be done. Despite the unbelief of the world, Jesus, he knew thirst for us. In John chapter 18, verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. How cruel the world is when a man says that he's thirsting with his dying breath, and they give him vinegar rather than water. I thought about that, and it's so cruel of us to break God's law, because we're the ones that are doing that to him. It's just pathetic, really, when you think about that. Oh, how the Lord knew thirst. He knew it for us. In Psalm chapter 22, the Lord spoke the truth of that thirst. In verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou that hast brought me unto the dust of death. Do you now believe on the Lord? If you came to him in hunger, he would feed you. If you believe on him, he told you that you'll never thirst. This man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he was also acquainted with hunger and with thirst. He lived a holy and blameless life. He died on the cross for our sins. And do you actually believe that? In our modern day, so many do not. So many that are filling church pews, they don't. They don't believe it. They think it's just some far-off story, and that we're so far removed from it that it's completely impossible, that it could never happen. And it's just religion. It's just something that we can do for society. When we're in front of others, we can come and say we're worshiping the Lord. And yet so many of us do not truly believe. If the disciples could err as they did, after seeing what Christ had done, if he had to... to tell them that they were foolish for not understanding, then how much more are we capable of just rejecting God through our actions and our lives? It's truly impossible for us to believe these things, prohibiting us from seeking him, not the least of which is willful sinning. We've become slave to sins and our wicked hearts. But while it's impossible, I want to remind you of something that should comfort you. Because that impossibility is so crushing. You have no hope. If these things are impossible, you have absolutely no hope. But the Savior said these comforting words, but with God, all things are possible. We can again look to him when all else has failed. We could look to him in that time of hunger and the time of thirst. Has the Lord ever done anything that should cause us not to believe in him? As we read before, he cried out, it is finished! Our debt has been paid on the cross. Amen. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. When we die, it's evidence that God punishes sin. We desire justice so often as human beings. We want rapists and murderers and thieves to be punished for what they've done. But when that's turned back around and your heart is examined, have you hated your brother? That makes you a murderer in your heart. Jesus said that. Have you lusted after a woman? That makes you an adulterer in your heart. When you turn the mirror on yourself, and that's what the law is a mirror for us to look at and see ourselves and how short we've come of God. When you turn that around, you won't want that justice. God gives us justice as the judge of the universe, and we often don't consider that judgment against ourselves as just somehow. We don't think that it's fair when it's turned around on us. That's for other people to deal with. But oh, is it fair to the wicked? How pitiful our position is before God as such. And yet Jesus said, it is finished. Our debt has truly been paid. Our wages, death, have been taken off of us by our great Savior, because after He died, He rose again. The fact that Jesus rose again, that is world-shaking. In fact, the Bible says that it turned the world upside down. The disciples spread the gospel around the entire world so far that it got down to us, and we can meet here today. If you don't trust the Lord this instant, you have everything to lose. What's more, if you will do that, you'll know and believe that you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. All right, thanks for your attention. Amen.